You have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 9. That's where we're going to end up. As Christians, how many of you understand that this world is not really our home? I imagine some of those prayers that we were just praying, a lot of those prayers are prayed because you understand this is not really our home. I don't feel home here. I don't have peace. I don't have rest. Those kind of things. You know, even King David, who you would have thought had everything under control. I mean, he was the ruler of all Israel. Even at the height of his power, he understood that this was still not really his home. In Psalm 39, verse 12, he says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were." The Bible talks repeatedly about how we are strangers, aliens, travelers, sojourners in this world. And that's what David understood. And because of that, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord," because he needed that connection with reality. He needed that connection with God, the Father, the Creator of all things, the Spirit who is in heaven. He needed that connection, and so do we. And that was the experience of Daniel and his friends too. And it's always going to be true for the people of God until the Lord Jesus returns. That is always going to be true for us. Now Daniel, we've been studying him, and you could see that his life was really rooted in the practice of Bible reading and prayer. And you may say, oh, this is one of those pastor has to preach a Bible reading and prayer sermons. Well, yeah, I do have to preach those things. But there's a reason that I can do that from Daniel, and that's because it's a reflection of his life. You can see as you read through this that Daniel didn't just make decisions or take actions without first consulting God. He did that in his word, and you can see that worked out in here. He also did that in prayer. He and his friends, who we call Shadrach, we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was their Babylonian names, but he and his friends, they took their complaints and their concerns and their fears and their struggles and their experiences with injustice and unfair treatment and danger. They took all those things to the Lord in prayer. We saw Habakkuk doing the same thing when we were studying him earlier. It's easy for us to take our complaints other places. I complain to my wife all the time. She's sick of it. Y'all pray for her. I mean, it's easy for us to take our we take our frustrations out on Facebook. We take our frustrations out on, you know, the people that are closest to us and the ones that we love. But we really, the right place to go with those is to God, because he's the only one that can actually do anything about those. Now, Daniel and his friends, they didn't have anywhere else to go. I mean, they didn't have a big community of faith around them. They're living in service to the Babylonian Empire. And so where else are they going to go? They had to go to the Lord. And as a result, you can see that God, they would go to him and God would continually rescue them and he would continually vindicate them even when people were coming hard against them. And he was with them even when it looked like it may have been too late. Has you ever been praying and you felt like, God, you got to do this now, and then God didn't do it now, and you're like, well, now it's too late. Well, that must have been how they felt. I mean, for 3 years, they were forced to undergo instruction and immersion in the whole Babylonian system, educational system, and in their occult practices and all that kind of stuff. And you got to think, somewhere along the line, they got to go, when's God going to show up and get us out of this? But he didn't. Then later on, they were convicted of breaking these laws that got passed, and they were sentenced to die on more than one occasion. His friends, Daniel's friends, were thrown into an overheated furnace. Now, you got to think, they're thinking, oh, well, too late now, right? Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, certainly expected to be torn limb from limb. But it wasn't too late, was it? Each time God revealed himself and his omnipotence over all created things, and he did it not just to them, because they already believed in that, but he did it for the people that didn't believe. He did it for these wicked rulers, these people that were enemies of God. And those very people, the kings, they responded with public praise to the God of Daniel, to Jehovah. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that no one could possibly know or interpret, what did Daniel and his friends do? Because the king said, if nobody can find out what this dream is, I'm going to kill you all. What'd they do? They prayed. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. You got to tell me something, right? And what happened? God answered. He told them what it was. When the king set up a golden image and commanded everyone to bow down and worship it. When those three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're talking to the king, it's a prayer. They're going, you know what, king? I'm sorry, we can't do this for you. You know, our God's either going to deliver us, God, you hear that? Our God's either going to deliver us, or we're going to go be with him in heaven, but, you know, something is different is going to happen here. Those prayers are just as valid as the others. Nebuchadnezzar had a second dream that we haven't really talked much about, and it was a weird dream. And Daniel heard the dream, and the king wanted him to interpret, and Daniel, it stopped right there and got quiet. And I'm pretty sure he was praying, asking God, what am I supposed to do? And he was in the king's presence. And he stops and he prays. And this dream was a bad one. God decreed Nebuchadnezzar was going to be driven from his kingdom and that he was going to have to, in madness, go out and live like an animal for a period of time. Now, put yourself in Daniel's position. God just showed you that. How would you like to be the one that had to deliver that message to the guy who could kill you? Daniel prayed, though, and God moved. The interesting thing is that God made a way for him to say that to Nebuchadnezzar, because even to say something like that would bring certain death. But God moved on Nebuchadnezzar's heart. In Daniel 4:19, it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that was his demon name, he was dismayed for a while. Yeah, I bet. And his thoughts alarmed him. And then the king answered. He didn't even say anything to him. He's just sitting there going, oh God, oh God, oh God. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. In other words, go ahead. Tell me. Here's your door. Belteshazzar answered and said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. You know, I love that response. He's got this thing to say, you know, God's about to judge you. I mean, you have really messed up. It's because of your pride. You're going to go crazy. You're going to wander around like an animal. This is his opportunity, and the king's going, go ahead, lay it on me. Now, most of us would have probably been, I've been waiting for this for a long time. This guy is so wicked, I can't wait to pronounce the judgment of God over him. But what did he do? He said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Was Nebuchadnezzar a good guy? No, he was not. Now, I don't know why Daniel had that heart for him. Maybe it's because he knew the other guy was worse. I mean, that's possible. But maybe God actually put a heart of compassion in him for this wicked king, because Daniel knew, I have a God who loves me, and this guy does not. Have you ever known that God wanted you to say something to someone, to deliver a difficult message to them, but you dread doing it because you're afraid that it's going to make them angry, or it's going to hurt them, or it's going to hurt your relationship with him? You ever been in that situation? So what do you do in those situations? Well, sometimes we just and chicken out, right? But then there are other times where, I mean, God will do this. He'll just, you know, like keep putting you there until you have to deal with it. So that what's the only thing you can do? I guess I better pray. Oh God, oh God, oh God, do something, right? And then you pray, and even though you're still fearful, God somehow makes a way, opens a door for you to talk to that person, and then it turns out even better than you expected it was going to. You ever had that experience? I see some heads nodding. Yeah, it builds your faith, doesn't it? Only God can do that. And this is why Daniel prayed every day in every situation, because he had no one else to trust but God. After God gave the kingdom to the Persians, some government officials set a trap for Daniel. We read about this last week. What did they use against him? What did they decide to use as a trap? Prayer, right? They knew this guy's going to go pray. That's what he does. So they manipulated the king into passing a law against prayer for 30 days. And as I said last week, most of us, if they passed a law right now that said you can't pray for 30 days, and you knew that death was the, you know, if you got caught, you were going to die, most of us would figure out a spiritual way to fast prayer for 30 days, you know, so that we'd be all right, right? But that's not what Daniel did at all. It says in Daniel 6, 10 through 11, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, when this thing had been signed into law, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber that opened toward Jerusalem. And we talked about this last week. On the top floor of his house, that would have been wide open for anybody who was up there to see. And these guys were looking, waiting to see what he was going to do. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And we, you know the rest of the story. We talked about it. They go to the king. They said, he's done this. The king's like, oh man, I like Daniel, but now I got to kill him. So they throw him in the den of lions, right? And God protects Daniel. And all of the conspirators and their wives and their children are torn to pieces. You think these kings are good people? But in all of that, God was publicly honored. And every time one of these things would happen, these kings would issue a proclamation where God, their God, the only God, was honored in Babylon and in Persia. And everybody knew it. And Daniel was promoted. Daniel's dreams and visions are recorded in the last six chapters of the book. We're not really going to go through those in this study. I'm talking about his life and the lessons we can learn. But if you read some of those things, those dreams and visions, they're pretty frightening, some of them. And you see Daniel praying over them. And if you had a dream or a vision like that, trust me, you'd be praying too. And sometimes he even fasted when he was doing that. You can look through the life of Daniel here, and you can see that when he and his friends were young, they prayed primarily because they needed to get out of trouble. Pam and I used to work with the teens here at the church, and I can tell you that every time we'd have prayer time, 99.99% of the prayers that were going up were, oh God, I hadn't studied, help me with this test. Oh God, I did this, my parents are going to catch me. Oh God, it's all, you know, that's what we do, right, when we're young in Christ. We pray because we want to get out of trouble. That's when we pray. The rest of the time, it's like, I'll pray once in a while. Just let something go wrong. Let you get in trouble. You know, you've messed up. You know your parents are going to find out about it. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. That's what we do when we're young, right? And you can see that with Daniel and his friends. But you can also see that they began a regimen of regular prayer. You know, it said he got down on his knees and prayed three times a day. Why do you think he was doing that? Because that's what King David had done. And that was the norm for people, the people of God. They prayed daily, they prayed regularly, and it established a pattern of prayer that you can see lasted a lifetime. Later in his life, we can see that Daniel prayed not because he was in trouble, but because he depended on God's guidance and his direction and his friendship in everything. Isn't it good to know that God is your friend? Don't you talk to your friend? That's why he prayed. Now, I mentioned earlier that the book of Daniel is one of those odd books in the Bible that it's written in Aramaic rather than Hebrew in the Old Testament. It's written in Aramaic from chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through the end of chapter 7. There's a reason for that. Aramaic was the public language of the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire that followed it. And so chapters 2 through 4, 2 verse 4 through chapter 7, that was all written in the public record, and it's all Daniel's story about serving in the court. And it was written that way on purpose because it became part of the record of Babylon and Persia, the public record. It includes Daniel's vision in chapter 7, which I love, of God the Father, the Ancient of Days on his throne in heaven, and the Son of Man, Jesus the Messiah receiving an eternal kingdom. He saw the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, and the return of Jesus with all his saints before the great day of judgment. And guys, that was in the public record of Babylon and Persia. And Daniel was the chief of all of their wise men. Yeah. But then beginning with chapter 8, the language changes, and the rest of it is written in Hebrew. Why? Because that wasn't for the public record. And that's all of Daniel's later visions, which have to do, a lot of them, with the end times. It was written in Hebrew, and it was written in Hebrew for the people of God then and for the people of God now. And that's why it's in this book in our Bible today. And so, these visions that are contained there that we're not going to read through, when you read, and I want to encourage you to read this homework, okay? I want to encourage you to read this. Go and read the rest of this, and what you'll see is that these visions terrified Daniel, and they led him to pray all the more. Now, we're going to focus on chapter 9 today because it is actually a prayer. It's Daniel's prayer that he prayed and he wrote down. And it's a lot like the prayer of Habakkuk, if you remember when we studied that book. It was born out of a concern for his nation and the experience of God's judgment on his nation. And that ought to resonate with us, because I imagine most of us are concerned about whether God is going to judge our nation. Daniel's prayer came in a time of upheaval. This chapter 9, this is later in his life. And Daniel had already served the Babylonian Empire here for 70 years. So Daniel is in his 80s when this happens, when you see chapter 9. And that empire, the Babylonian Empire, has now been overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And we see that Daniel is troubled. As you can imagine, he was a prefect. He was one of the, like, presidents, or however you want to call it, in the Babylonian Empire. And now he's begun to serve under the Persian Empire, and it's a whole different ballgame for him. But he's troubled not for himself. He's not worried about his position. He's 80-something years old. I imagine he's probably beyond that. But he's troubled for God's people. So we're going to read this prayer today, and we're going to see what we can learn and apply. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What does Daniel say prompted him to pray here? What prompted him to pray? The words of Jeremiah. That's right. He read the Bible. Bible reading and prayer. He read the Bible, and it prompted him to pray. What did he read? I want to read you just a portion of this. This is out of Jeremiah chapter 29. And I'm pretty sure this is, I imagine he read more than this, but this is at least part of what he read. This is Jeremiah 29 verses 10 through 14. This is what he had read. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, what year is he in? Yeah. I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place that was given in Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That's why Daniel began to pray. He read that. And it says, then you will come to me, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And that's why Daniel began to pray. And that's why we believe that Bible reading and prayer are important, guys. That's not just something that preachers say because it's in our job description. And if we don't check it in the box twice a year at least, you know, we're not doing our job. It's in there. This is in the Scripture. These are what God wants us to do. Starting in verse 4, what did he pray? Well, it says, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. Who's we? It's all the people of God, right? It's the Hebrew people. All the people of God, they're in covenant relationship. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, to those who are near, to those who are far away, in all the lands which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and we've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. How do you hear Daniel praying? What is his attitude? With all of his heart, would you say? That's the way Jeremiah, God had instructed Jeremiah, when you come to me and pray with all your heart, I will hear you. What's he praying for? He mentions it two or three times there. He's praying for mercy. He's praying for mercy. He's praying for forgiveness of sin. And how does he do that? He begins with a confession of sin, and not his personal sin, because I'm sure he probably kept short accounts with the Lord. He's praying for the sins of the nation. How does he pray for that? According to God's greatness and his awesome majesty, he calls him a faithful, covenant-keeping, steadfast God who has love for those who keep his commandments. And he confesses the sins of God's people. He says, we. He includes himself among the transgressors. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled. We've willfully turned aside from the commandments of your word. We didn't listen to your prophets. He's talking about Jeremiah and the others. That's the written word. He says, God, you are righteous. We are shameful. Our leaders are treacherous. We did not obey the law and the prophets. And for those of you who don't know, that's the Bible. We didn't obey the Bible. That's the Bible they had, the law and the prophets. And oh yeah, God, it wasn't just our leaders. We all did this. All Israel did this. He sees the truth of the Word of God, and he quotes it here that Moses wrote down and delivered 1,000 years before it happened to Israel when Moses wrote in Deuteronomy the blessings and the curses. Here's some extra credit for you for homework. Go back and read Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 30. God had laid down blessings for those, for the people of God if they would obey him. And he laid down curses if they didn't. And you'll be amazed to see that it all falls right in line with where they have been and where they are. And then in chapter 30, though, he talks about how he will restore them. This is 1,000 years before this happened. God had already set that up. Is it important to read your Bible? Yeah, it is. Verses 12 through 15. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there's not been done anything like what was been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth, the word of God. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Now that is a heartfelt confession of sin. And next he turns to his petition to God, verses 16 through 19. So here's what he asks. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. He goes, God, look, people are making fun of, they're making fun of your people. They don't take anything serious. They don't take us seriously. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, for your own sake, for God's glory, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is more than personal prayer, isn't it? There's a term for this, and it's a biblical term. It's called intercession. Intercession is fervent and effective prayer for the needs of others. This is not our personal stuff. This is the needs of others. Intercession is taking hold of God's will and praying for it to be done and not letting go until it is accomplished. The prayer of Daniel is one of many examples of intercession in the Bible. And the word is first used in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. And you may not be surprised who that word originates about. Therefore, speaking of the Lord, the Messiah, I will divide him a portion of the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. See, intercession is more than words, guys. Intercession comes out of our lives. This kind of prayer from Daniel, that didn't come out of just words that he, not because he's a fancy wordsmith and he wrote those down on paper. That came out of his life. It came out of his relationship with God. It came out of his heart that hurt for his people, for his nation. Because he had the heart of God in him. He was God's friend. Hebrews 7:25 tells us again about Jesus. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know that's what Jesus is doing right now? Making intercession for sinners? And it's a good thing, too. If you hadn't figured this out yet, let me give you a little clue about supernatural, spiritual stuff. Earthly events are related to spiritual conflicts between good and evil. They are. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if you have trouble connecting that whole thing, that the stuff that happens, the events that happens here on earth, these things that we're going through in our world right now, that those are because of spiritual things that are going on, then I encourage you, read the rest of the book of Daniel, and you will begin to have some understanding of that. And that's because we are spiritual beings first and foremost. And here's the thing that the devil absolutely does not want you to understand. But the Bible clearly states it, and I want you to get this. When you are born again, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You are sons and daughters of the living God. And your prayers and your petitions have power because you can bring them before the throne of your Father in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will listen to those prayers and petitions. And He will move and act on your behalf because He loves you with an everlasting and an undying love. Yeah, you should clap. You need to get that. Your sins are forgiven when you are in Christ. You come holy and clean and boldly before God in heaven, and you bring your prayers and petitions to Him, and He is moved by that with compassion and love for you. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we possess in the battle between the forces of good and evil that are at work in our world and in our nation today. Okay, so that's Daniel's prayer. Listen to how God responds in verses 20 and 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, for Jerusalem, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who looks like a man but not really so much a man, big old archangel, whom I had seen in the vision the first time, he came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Listen to this. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. You hadn't even finished talking yet. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out from God, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Did God reply? Yep, He sure did. And Gabriel goes on to explain to Daniel, we're not going to read the rest of it, that the time of their captivity is coming to an end, that a new temple, a holy place, would be anointed, that they would go back, that a holy nation, a holy people will rise after the Messiah comes to establish the ongoing presence of God's eternal righteousness on earth. The kingdom of God is coming. And when Jesus came, it arrived with him. And as it turns out, the year that Daniel prayed this prayer and that this prayer was answered was the year of the proclamation by the king of Persia that the people should return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That's what prayer can do. God moved on a pagan emperor's heart to release God's people and return them to their homeland. And why not? Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The rest of the events that are contained in Gabriel's message here, we're not going to read. They go beyond Daniel's understanding, and I promise you they go beyond mine, and they will go beyond yours too. No matter how smart you think you are. But it does predict the advent of Jesus. It predicts His death, His atonement for our sins, the church age, the Antichrist, the great tribulation, and the final destruction of the devil at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You should read the rest of the book. Now, this is what intercessory prayer can do. And that's why I wanted to start with us praying today. When we pray according to God's will, amazing things can and do happen. I said earlier, intercession is taking hold of God's will, praying for it to be done, and not letting it go until it is accomplished. So then the question is, well, how do I even know what God's will is? How did Daniel know what God's will was? He read the Bible, the Word of God. Intercessory prayer moves our petitions to God from us here on earth into the spiritual realm. And that's where the battle for our lives and our families and our friends and the lost and the nations and our world are won by the power of God. Guys, you need to get this. Our prayers are supernatural fuel for the fire of God that will consume evil and bring salvation and His power and His presence into this natural world. That's what our prayers are. Do you think prayer is important now? Good. I just want to remind you, if you're born again, you are God's son, you're His daughter. This kind of prayer is not something that is reserved only for special people like Daniel. Nowadays in the church, we talk about people who are intercessors, and that's like talking about people who are missionaries or, you know, people who are preachers or whatever. It's like we got this special category, and somehow intercessors now fits in that special category. But, you know, the Bible doesn't really portray it that way. The only thing that qualifies you to participate in intercession, which is a fervent, effective prayer that moves God, the only thing that qualifies you for that is that you are a child of God. Everybody can do this. We are kings and priests unto God. So then, as it is written in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, we need intercession in our world. We need a generation of Daniels. We need a generation that will fall on their knees. Pray three times a day or whatever it takes. Get the Word of God. Lay hold of it and pray that. Just as we did this morning, you pray that for the people that are your burden, that are, you know, the situations that are burdened in your life, but we pray that for our city. We pray that for our nation. We pray that for our world. We need that generation to rise up. And I believe that that is God's call on every single one of us at this time. So I want to encourage you to do that.